When we walked in this morning and we went into the prayer room, it was very different. And I've been with a lot of African brothers and sisters before Christmas for about a month, and it was very noisy in the prayer. And this was so quiet and so gentle and so tender. And it was so Godward. It was so exalting of the Lord. It was like you were sitting in a place where he was building an altar. And altars are very important in the Bible, the places where God would come and meet with his people. And what was in my heart to share this morning was even further stirred when, I don't know about you, I haven't heard anybody bring a tongue with that passion and fervor and authority for years. How about you? And I'd asked the Lord recently, what's happened to the ministry of the tongue speaker in the church? Because it was very significant in the early days. And I've been in situations where non-Christians have come in the meeting and actually heard the tongue given, and the person who gave it didn't know they were doing this. And they come to me afterwards from another nation and say, that was straight Polish. I understood every word of that. I'm a Pole. And God spoke to me. And the authority in it and the uplift that came. It was like when I'm in the planes and I'm about to leave for another nation, that roar goes and you take off. And I don't know about you, but I just felt like I was taking off in God's presence. And then my wife becomes another woman. And something happens when the Spirit of God comes upon us. And January is a very interesting time. How many of you overindulged at Christmas? Don't put your hands up, because I know we're all sinners, you know. But I usually can't wait for January to come so I don't have to eat Christmas cake anymore, because I love it. And it doesn't do me any good. It goes straight to the, well, you know where. And I look in the mirror and I think, you're out of shape. And it's very interesting. John Wesley is one of my heroes. Spider-Man, Superman, Batman are not my heroes. John Wesley was one of my heroes. Every January the 1st, he called the Methodist people, and he'd turn in his grave now if he could see what was happening in some places. He called them to a renewal of covenant. And I grew up in a Methodist household. My parents were believers. They loved the Lord Jesus. And the only service I can ever really remember, well, two. One was Christmas Day, when we used to go and care for the poor kids and give them toys and feed them. Right in the city of Manchester, in a really poor area. And it really impacted me. But the other was the first gathering in January, where we came together around the communion table and we renewed our covenant with the Lord, and he renewed his covenant with his people. I will be your God and you will be my people. Will be my people. Not can be, not should be, not might be. Will be my people. And the sense of the altar started being built out there. This must be a blessed school. I know this seems to be a failing school, but I walked around this school and prayed around it in the different classrooms and prayed that God would restore something in this place. And your presence here is bringing something. Whether a free school comes here or not, I don't know what's going to happen, but this has given us sanctuary, and it's a place we can leave blessing. You need to pray for the blessing of this place. Just a quick aside, we once met in the school in Nottingham when we were planting our church in Nottingham, and D.H. Lawrence, it was his school where he'd grown up as a boy, and there was a shrine to him in the school, wasn't there? We met there, and in the end we decided we would move from there, and the caretaker and the head teacher begged us to stay as we brought blessing to the school. Don't underestimate what you bring to the places you live. And the places you work, you can be a living altar in the midst of very dark situations. And Wesley called his people together in 1780. That's a long time ago. Only Graham and I remember that. 1780, Sunday the 2nd of January, we had the largest congregation at the renewal of our covenant with God, which ever met upon the occasion. And we were thoroughly convinced that God was not departed from us. He never will unless we depart from him. It's amazing. I cheer myself up with this. When things are bad, you know, I read Wesley's journal and I think, oh my goodness, they're good in comparison to that. But here's another good one. I won't tell you what he said about the Scots, but it's worth reading. I won't tell you what he said about they love all things of the Lord, but they will not leave their smuggling. He was honest. He wanted people to be straight before God so God could be straight with them. God will not bless our unholiness, our unworthiness, our unwillingness. He will bless our willingness and our obedience to him. 1790, 10 years later, he's an old man and his eyes are failing. His hand is decayed and he's trembling. And still, he's in the covenant service. How many of you feel like you're old, decayed? No, don't put your hands up. You can still be in a place of covenant where God can use you. Age is not an issue for God. What is the issue is obedience, willingness. I will be your God, and you will be my people. I suppose nearly 2,000 people met at the new chapel to renew God, a scriptural means of grace, which is now almost everywhere forgotten, except amongst the Methodists. Don't forget to renew your covenant. This is an opportunity this morning to do this. In the week, I asked the Lord this. All I said was very simple, because I'm a very simple person. I'm going to Folkestone and Hythe, to Ramsgate and New Romney. But in Folkestone and Hythe on Sunday, what do you want to say to them? And he gave me three questions. Here's the first one. Convenience or commitment? Convenience or commitment? And this is what he seemed to drop into my heart. I'll share it with you. And I'm challenged by it. I'm looking at the three things I'll share with you simply this morning into a mirror and saying, Dave, is this you? Is this you? And I feel like I stand before an altar. And I've got to be honest before the altar, because I know where the fire lands. It lands on the altar and everything that's around it. Is my life one of convenience or is it one of commitment? Do I drop by when it conveniently suits me? Or am I committed for purpose, wherever, whenever, for whoever, under his guidance? I said, Lord, give me something that explains that. And he said, well, David, are you a kisser or are you a clinger? And I knew instantly where that comes from. Where does that come from? In the Bible. It comes from the story of Ruth. Of Ruth and Orpah and Naomi. And Ruth and Orpah were the wives of Naomi's two boys. And Naomi's two boys, they were married for 10 years. And at the end of 10 years, they died. And she heard that the country she was in, Moab, where she'd gone for refuge, where she'd gone for food, where her boys had gone for work and to find wives, that now back in Israel, even though they were embittered in this land, there was bread in the land again. And she was going back. And the two girls begged her not to go back. One kissed her, one clung to her. Ruth went with Naomi, Orpah stayed. Ruth found Boaz. Ruth and Boaz had Obed. Obed had Jesse. Jesse had David. David is in the line of Jesus. Covenant commitment brought forth a covenant king. It's an amazing story. Covenant is very big with God. Commitment is very big with God. And so I'm standing at the beginning of this year, imagining John Wesley was there. If I had time, I'd read to you one of the assemblies he went to. It was Newcastle. 69 people he put out of the church for a variety of things, including wife beating. And as I read it, I felt the heat of the fire. I said, do I honor my wife? Do I love my wife as Christ loved the church? Am I outworking my commitment, or is this a marriage of convenience? And brothers and sisters, I'd encourage you as you look at these things this week in your connect groups that you ask yourself this question. As I stand before you at the beginning of a new year, am I all out for you? as the tongue and the interpretation said, is my heart bursting with passion for you? Does my life reflect you? Hey, listen, I'm not there. I'm a work in progress. Ask my wife. She'll be the first to tell you. But inside of me is a deep desire to do the will of God in Christ Jesus, to be a clinger to the cross, a clinger to the Savior, and even more importantly, a clinger to the King who's willing to do what he says when he says it in the way that he intends me to do it. It's a very powerful thing to reflect on. And if I said this to you, you'd be shocked, but when I was in those services as a kid, I didn't know Jesus. But I wanted to be right with God. And all the way through, the thing that would draw me back from my stupidness and my waywardness and my rebellion was my parents. And my parents had no idea what was going on. Not really. I would go into those services and something of the presence of God would be there. That you were before a holy God. That you were not familiar with him. But you recognized his holiness and his magnificence and his worthiness. And you realized I was going to have to slightly change my ways, like 100%. And I feel like that at the beginning of every year. Father, thank you for last year. But now that's old grey clothes. Let me be like James was reading this morning in 2 Corinthians 5. Let me be a new creation, a new creature in Christ. Better husband, better father, better worker, better pastor. Not because I try harder, but because your grace is greater in me. And the desire to obey you is stronger within me. And that will be my prayer for you. As you stand in that first section before the altar. Second one was this. And this is more regarding the church. Is this going to be an attractive church? Or is this going to be a participative church? I was thrilled this morning. I lost count of how many people participated. You may not understand this, but one of the things as I'm traveling around in the world at the moment is there's a huge movement in the church towards what we call attractive church. That is, you go and watch while someone else works. You go for the big technological show. You go for the lights, for the sound, for the music, for the songs. Actually, you're not really going for Jesus. You're going to be entertained. And it's brilliant. If you've ever been in it, it's fantastic. But actually, it doesn't disciple you. It doesn't bury you. It doesn't marry you. It doesn't dedicate your children. And it certainly doesn't disciple you. And I'm watching in city after city throughout the world where I'm working in the different nations, these attractive churches hoovering people up who want to be entertained rather than work. But my Bible tells me in Matthew chapter 9 that the harvest and the watchers and the spectators are plentiful, but the laborers are few. So are we a church of watchers or workers? Are we a church that have been attracted to something, or are we actually laboring in something? And Jesus didn't pray for the harvest. He prayed for the workers. He prayed for the laborers. So I will be praying for you with Chris and your leaders that God will provide laborers in your midst this morning and begin to do it more and more. Laborers amongst your children. Laborers amongst the youth. Laborers amongst the poor and the needy. Laborers into the community. Laborers into the marketplace. Laborers into the church. People who will care for the saints, pastors. Right now, the biggest weakness we find in our churches is the lack of pastors. Would you believe that? And we're supposed to be known for pastoral care for people. It's a complicated society. How many of you know you're complicated? How many of you are dealing with complicated issues? If you want a conversation on that, ask these two. They have poured themselves out pastoring complicated situations for years. Transforming people's lives. But it takes your life. It takes a commitment. It takes a life on an altar to do that. Am I talking to the right crowd this morning? He's building an altar here. Not that we're in this for ourselves, we're in this for him. I've never been in this for myself. I'm in it because of the third reason. Very simple reason. Here's the third question. Are we a people that work off contracts? Or are we a people that work out of covenant? I did not marry my wife with a contract. I married my wife out of a covenant. And 48 years later, we're still in that covenant. It's not a contract to be torn up. It's a covenant to be worked through. And the reason I made that covenant was because of a covenant that he made with me. I am very thankful Jesus didn't make a contract with me. How many of you follow professional football? I'm not talking about Gillingham now. I'm talking about good teams, all right? No, I'm kidding. Okay. A contract means nothing. You could be receiving £250,000 a week. Arsenal, Sanchez, how much does he earn? It's not enough. Well, the blood of Jesus was sacrificed once and for all, and it was enough. And it's a covenant. And as Lorna was praying out this morning, Lorna, it was you this morning praying out, wasn't it? Did I hear you praying out in the meeting this morning? Yeah. You were getting excited. You were getting excited about people getting set free. You don't set people free with a contract. You set them free with a covenant. You're talking about people being delivered, people being healed. I love the NHS. I'm very grateful for the NHS. I'm constantly reminding my American friends how wonderful it really is. But it is still not as good as Dr. Jesus. The NHS, it doesn't say, by our stripes you are healed. But Isaiah 53 makes it clear we are by the stripes of Jesus. That's a covenant. His covenant is this: I will never leave you, nor... So don't tell me you're lonely. Dig into the covenant, God. He's promised to be there. I found him in mountains. I found him in Muslim nations. This will surprise you. I've even found him in France. He will not leave you, nor forsake you. But listen to this. This is very important. Let me read this to you. I'll close with this from the book of Hebrews. And then Phil's going to come and lead us in a worship song. And if it's in your heart to say, do you know what? I want to build my life around your altar. I want to give my life again at the beginning of this year to you. And I want to say as best I'm able, you can take it and I will serve you. And I will be committed to you. And I will be committed to your will. And I will be committed to your way, Jesus. And I will follow you. And I'll follow you not because it's attractive, but because I need to be a worker for you. And I'll follow you out of covenant, not out of convenience. I'll be committed to you. And when I read Hebrews this morning, I was in chapter 8. And I'm reading from verse 8, and it says this: for he finds fault with them. He's talking about his people. And he says this: behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. And then I read this, and it absolutely shook me. For they did not continue in my covenant. That didn't surprise me, because I've read about it. But what came next really surprised me and scared me. And how many of you know the fear of the Lord is a good thing because it keeps you clean? The Bible actually says, Ossoli says in his book on Proverbs, it's the first and controlling principle of life. The fear of the Lord will keep us clean. So find it. Because he says this: for they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. Whoa. And when I read it, I thought, if we have an altar this morning, I'm going to be the first at it. Because I do not want to be forsaken by God. I really want to know the fear of the Lord that keeps me clean, that keeps me walking straight in my marriage with my children, in my work with the people of God, so that I'm not shortchanging them and I'm not shortchanging Him. And that I'm prepared, whatever the cost, whatever my age, whatever the difficulties, to do what I am told. And I wish my dad was here to hear this, because there were many days I did not want to do what I was told. That's called repentance. For this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. And this is what I would pray for you. I will put their law, I will put my laws into their minds. I'll write them on their hearts. I'll be their God. And they should be my people. They shall no longer teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they'll all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I'll remember their sins no more. So at the beginning of this year, I'm standing before the Lord and saying, I want you to be my God. And I want to be one of you people. No, I'm not all of you people, just one. That plays the part that you intended, so that your will might be done on earth as it is in heaven, so your kingdom could come. For you, most of you, it will be in this region. For me, until God takes me, or anything changes, it will be wherever He sends me. I have no option. Retirement and slippers and a pipe doesn't come in the book anywhere. Why are you looking at your husband like that? So this morning, if you want, I'm old-fashioned in this sense, and I love being in America because they treat the front of the building as an altar. And sometimes when you're just preaching, people will just come and pray. I noticed Fiona this morning just got down on her knees before the Lord, was doing business with Him. You don't have to get out of your seat. But I think today will be a good day. At the beginning of a new year, when everybody is pumping out on the news, post-Brexit, after Brexit, did you have Brexit for breakfast, whatever it might be, all the things that are going to go wrong, there's nothing good in the world, everything's bad. I actually see a God who is good. I see a people who are great that are growing. I see disciples where I used to see converts. I see people who love God and don't want to be entertained but want to work for Him. I see people that give up their nights in the night shelter for the poor and the needy and pour themselves out. And I've been amongst them in the last few months, and these guys are saying to us, how much do you get paid for this? We say nothing. We're doing it because we love people, because God loves them. Can't believe it. They can't believe there are people around like that. Who are those people? They're the ones who've approached the altar and said, Lord, whatever. I'll do whatever. The cap people. I'm listening to Martin Lewis on the radio driving the other day up to the north of England, and they're talking about debt. How many of you heard Martin Lewis talk about debt? Okay, he says there are four organizations, and he names the first three. He says, and then there's Christians Against Poverty. And if you've got emotional needs or family problems, they're the people to go to. They're really good. I'm thinking, hallelujah, Radio 5 Live, glory to God. God is building altars all over our nations. Don't just believe the BBC News. It's slanted. It's full of misinformation. Same goes for ITV. Same goes for Sky. Ask me why. I've worked with some of these guys. I've watched them put things together. Go to your word. Go to the book. Go to the Bible. Go to the God of covenant. Go to the God of all grace. And let's see if we can make a difference. Would that be okay? Can I just pray for you? I love what you say, Paul, in your writings, when you say, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family on heaven and in earth is named. We bow our knee before you this morning. We recognize you. You're a covenant-keeping God. We thank you for all you've done to bring us this far. There have been times we've disappointed you, times we've missed you, times we've not understood you, but Father, in our hearts is a desire to follow you. We're not just curious, we're smitten, we're loved. We've been loved in a way we never expected, that you could give your only begotten Son for us to die on our behalf, to take our place, to wash away our sin, to give us an identity and a purpose and a hope and a belief. And Father, receive us when we didn't deserve to be received. I'm just constantly overwhelmed by that. The older I get, the happier I get when I can say it out loud. And Father, I believe that for this people. I believe you're building an altar here in this part of our nation, and that this part of the Garden of England, as it's called, will produce much fruit that will be poured out into other nations from here and into this nation. Yet more people will come in to be planted in your covenant to become you being their God and they being your people. Father, those that are walking under condemnation this morning in the name of Jesus, I speak to that condemnation and I break its power in the name of Jesus and the lies of the devil, because the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from every sin. And if we confess it, Father, you will release us from it and there'll be no more oppression. There'll only be the joy of salvation that breaks forth within us. And Father, I pray for release from those who have been harassed financially, those that are being harassed emotionally, and those that are being harassed relationally. And I pray, Father, that you would bring them to a point of peace. But more than anything, I pray you bring them to an encounter with the living God that would allow them, Father, to find the Prince of Peace and a right peace with God again through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. So, Phil, if you were common, we're going to sing Robin Mark's song. And I've had the privilege of working with this guy over the years in Spring Harvest. And I watched his life. Very simple guy. Very nothing flashy about him. And when he sings this song, this song used to just break me. It's a simple song called Jesus, All for Jesus.